do now. The people of Namlut alayhi salatu wasalam had brought disintegration and destruction upon themselves, and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was now in action. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam now knew that no harm would come to his guests, for they were the malaikas, the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, invested with the task of meting out the divine will and punishment of Allah ta'ala upon a sinful and rebellious people. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam called his family together, called his handful of believers together, and they marched out of the sinful region upon which the inevitable punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to come. And they were warned by these angels of doom and destruction not to look backwards at all when they left their homes. As Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his family and the believers, a handful of believers, marched out of Sodom, of this area. And remember, they were warned by the malaikas, you must not look back, you must not turn around. I will read out the ayats of the Quran later to you. As they marched out, and as they are leaving and departing and they're going out, I estimate that they must have walked, couldn't be more than a kilometer or two. It could not be more than a few kilometers away from there. When I do the tafsir, then I will explain to you why. Within reach, as they approach the perimeters of the city, the borders of the city, the boundaries of the city, this is what happened. They heard the screams, the shouts of the people, as the sky was covered with dark clouds of stones, which stones then rained and pelted down upon the people, striking them like iron bullets, gouging and causing holes in their bodies and bleeding them to death. They are howling and they are crying and they are shrieking and they are screaming could be heard far, far away. The people were rolling in fear. Then Nabi Lut alayhi salam, his family and a handful of believers heard the clapping, the piercing, the cracking, the rolling and the thundering, the tearing and the tumultuous sounds behind them as the earth was torn out of the ground and raised high into the heavens, and then that piece of earth on which lay the five villages of Mu'tafiqa, or the five towns of Mu'tafiqa, was then turned upside down and dropped back earthwards. The tremendous thud as the cursed ground on which the Sodomites lived struck the earth, shook the earth in a radius of hundreds of kilometers, and caused extensive damage all around. The impact of the shock collision, as that earth which was turned upside down with the people, as it collided with earth, the impact was such that the cursed ground sank to some 3,000 meters below sea level, forcing the waters that were below the ground, as it was torn out of its moorings and raised by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam into the heaven, to be then turned upside down. The waters that were below it, as the torn piece of earth with the people of Mu'tafiqa was turned upside down and dropped, it caused the waters below it to rush upwards to form a huge lake, which then became known as the Bahr al-Lut, the Sea of Lut, and afterwards as the Bahr al-Mayt, or the Bahr al-Mawt, the Dead Sea. The people were completely crushed, and their beautiful city with all its treasured belongings and superstructures was totally destroyed. Not a man, not a woman, and not a child remained. This lake today lies between Jordan and Israel, and it has a very high mineral content. Nothing survives or lives in the waters of the Dead Sea. Below this Dead Sea are the remains of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. The waters are so intensely bitter of the Dead Sea that nobody can drink it. The dimensions of the Dead Sea have changed somewhat with time, with erosion, and with silting. At present, these are the statistics, the measurements of the Dead Sea today. The Dead Sea is 1,285 feet below sea level, and the bottom, in other words, from the top part of the water, one is the lake itself is 1,285 feet below sea level, the ground itself above the water, and then from the water, the top part of the water, top point of the water to the bottom of the lake, it is another 1,300 feet lower. In other words, from the top point to the lower point, to its deepest point, it is 1,300 feet. And that lake itself, that area, is 1,280 feet below sea level at present. That gives us a figure of 2,585 feet to the bottom of the Dead Sea Lake. Remember, this is now half what it was originally. I said 3,000 meters deep, the impact with which it struck, it went down, and the water that was below, that gushed and came forward, came up to the top. So the present measurements, 2,585 feet below sea level. Here we are taking the levels from the Mediterranean Sea, the present levels which I'm giving you. The Dead Sea occupies an area of 340 square miles at present. Just double it for the past. Its length is 47.5 miles. The present length of the Dead Sea is 47.5 miles, and its greatest width is 9.5 miles. It is referred to as a saltwater lake, but one in which nothing lives. So this is not an apt description. Initially, the dimensions were more than double the present ones that I have given you. But obviously, with time and age, it has grown smaller and so on. All right. The story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam is told and retold in several surahs of the Quran. After telling you the whole story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people, as I have done just now, we will now turn our attention to the holy revelation of the Quran Majid for this amazing story of a thoroughly rebellious and disobedient people. Brothers, we're going to end off here. I don't want to start with this section. I've given you the whole story now, and when we resume in 3 weeks' time, then I will start with the Quran, and the same story that I've told you in a summarized version in the Quran Pak, I will recite to you ayat after ayat. We are going to look at almost 40 different ayat of the Quran, from the Quran, 40 different ayat, just telling us the story which I've told you now, which tells you how important the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam must be for who? For the ummah of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi. Because those things that the people of Lut alayhi salam indulged in are the things that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi salam fears for his ummah before akhirah. That is why so much detail is given and so much account is given about these perversions of the people of Lut alayhi salam in the Quran. And detail to detail I will give them to you. I've extracted each one of those 40 ayat of the Quran, and that is what we're going to comment on when we resume our lessons, inshallah, 1992. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The angels, the malaikas, told Nabi Lut alayhi salam that you must leave this village, this area, and you must go out, and nobody must turn back. Now the tafasir say, which I was going to give you when we come to the Quran ayats, but now on this question, the tafasir mention that what happened is, Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam spoke to his family, and his wife was also there, and he said, look, these are the angels of Allah, the malaikas, and they've asked me that I must save my family, we must leave this place. So I'm asking you, my wife, my children, and the believers, true believers, all of you come. We are going to leave this village and we're going to go out. So the wife did initially, in the beginning, she did accompany Nabi Lut alayhi salam, and they walked out. But as they walked out and they approached the boundary of their area, as I say, it must have been a few kilometers away, as they approached and they started hearing the screams, the azab of Allah coming down upon Sodom, then what the wife did, they had been warned, Nabi Lut alayhi salam said, you must not look back. What she did, she looked back. Now the Christian version is, in the Quran also, I will recite an ayat, it does say that she stayed behind. Now from this, the Mufassirina Karam, our elders say that she did accompany Nabi Lut alayhi salam, and then at some juncture she did look back. And as she looked back, The Christian version, she turned to a pillar of salt. I assume so, I've got no proof. We say, and the Mufassirin Karam say, that no, what happened then is the stones that were hurtling down from the heavens upon the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, one of those stones with her name on. The Quran says, each stone which fell, I'm giving you too many details now, but each stone which fell had the name of that person on that stone. And that stone which carried her name on it. Quran says this. Musawwamat, in other words, their names were. That particular stone came and struck her dead. So there's no story of salt 100% in the Quran or in the Ahadith. What it says, her particular stone with her name and inscription on it struck her dead because she turned back. The others, of course, of the followers of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, they continued marching. Stones were, because they were still within, more or less, on the bar. Stones did fall, but they remained untouched. And how many times I've told you this, you remember? How many times Nabi Hud alayhi salam, Nabi Saleh alayhi salam, adab coming down on the people, the Ambiyas, the Rasul, the Messenger of Allah Ta'ala, with his, they march right through the azab. Azab falling to the right, left, front of them, behind them, doesn't touch them. Allah's protection, Allah's security. So that, but where this pillar of salt comes from, I don't know. I don't know where it comes from. I don't understand. Anyway, Jazakumullah.
أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله all thanks all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our maker our creator our sustainer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creator and sustainer of the entire universe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creator and sustainer of all that exists in the sab'a samawat wal ard in the seven heavens and in the seven earths and whatever else beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that exists in his knowledge. For his knowledge is alim. In other words, Allah has total knowledge and absolute knowledge. All knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Entire existence is dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dependent upon none. And we send darud and salam, salutations and blessings upon the beloved and final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we send also Allah's blessings and Allah's mercies upon the wives, the children, and the companions of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With these opening statements, we proceed with our lesson on Shaitan's plan for man. And we are busy with the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people in the area around Palestine, the Dead Sea area. Before I commence with the lesson, I have an article in my hand which I cut out from the Argus of Friday, January the 10th, 1992. If you recall, this has nothing to do with our lesson, but if you recall, I mentioned some time ago, several months ago, that when Muslims behave as Muslims, when Muslims conduct their affairs as Muslims should, when Muslims practice their religion, their deen, and they are on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the Muslim ummah with not only guidance, true guidance, also with material evidence of Allah's satisfaction and Allah's pleasure with the Muslimin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates his satisfaction and his pleasure by blessing the community of Muslims, the Ahl al-Mu'mineen, the true believers. In many ways, for example, there is a decrease in diseases, sicknesses, illnesses, poverty, malnutrition. All these are reduced by a great percentage so that a very small percentage of illnesses and sicknesses exist in that community. also other problems that man generally encounters, such as those of disasters and earthquakes and calamities and many, many other things that take place in the life of man. In our time we would say accidents and suicides and murders, knifings, robbings, thieving, thefts. All these things are lessened to a very great extent. They're almost removed from such a community. And the benefits are felt by the non-Muslim communities in which the Muslims exist. That crime and violence and illnesses, diseases, all these are reduced to such an extent that great admiration for the responsibility and the duties shown by Muslims and the character of the Muslims weighs so heavily on non-Muslim society that they readily embrace Islam. It becomes the highest form of tabligh. The character and the outstanding manners, ethics and morals of Muslim society, particularly the morals and the ethics of Muslim society, these invite all those that do not belong to the fold of Islam into it. They are attracted by the Muslim way of life and practice, and thus they become Muslims. A third way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates His satisfaction with the Muslimin when they practice their deen and live according to the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is evidence in the field of agriculture, in the field of produce. Business increases. Barakah increases to such an extent that it is to us in this day and age unimaginable. Everybody prospers. Prosperity is linked to deen. One cannot prosper as a Muslim without deen. These two are tied completely as far as we Muslims are concerned. I know there are amongst you who would think, how can this be possible when people such as the Jews who are not Muslims and many others besides Christians, Hindus and so on are so prosperous, multimillionaires and billionaires. Brothers, we are not concerned with the kuffar. As far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, the kuffar, this is their world, they enjoy themselves in this world, they worship the world and the things of this world. So since their hunt is for things material, their choice is things material, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants it to them for the greatest and most valuable asset that man can have, that of hidayat, that they have missed out on. They will suffer eternal damnation and punishment in the hereafter. We Muslims look at it in another way. We look to material blessings being received by us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who grants it to us, and we look for barakah in Allah's rahmah, and we try to create such barakah through the way in which we live our lives. Our morality, our spirituality and our character emphasizes the way in which we live. Looking at this factor of produce and vegetables, fruits, agriculture as a whole, maize production, I have mentioned this in the past to you, that the size of produce was so immense that you and I cannot imagine it. The size of a bunch of grapes used to be so big that we cannot imagine. In other words, each grain, each little seed was so great, fruits of such particular size that we cannot imagine that one apple could be shared by 4, 5, 6 people, or one orange could be shared by 4, 5 people. We cannot imagine that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is the custom of Allah, the habit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates such a kind of vegetable or fruit or fish or whatever. And we put it down to freak. We say these are freak incidents of nature. It occurs. It's a freak thing that occurs. Pumpkins, we read of 25, 30, 60 kilo pumpkins and 100 kilo pumpkins. And then we say this is a freak of nature. We put it down to that and then we forget about it. It's not a freak thing. Allah subhanahu, it's a reminder. It is an ayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding mankind that if you do that which I have commanded you to do, that is to say you live in obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you follow the tariqah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I will reward you in this way. This is what the land will produce. For the land, earth as such, is subject to the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing grows on earth but by the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the size of the produce is also subject to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus we have the incident I quoted to you is a sahabi went into the courts, the magistrate's courts in Madinah Munawwara, and he found a bag in the warehouse. In a safety room where things are stored, he found a bag there. And in this bag, he found certain vegetables. It was long after the period of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A sahabi went in and he found this bag, and this bag was filled with vegetables which grew around Medina. And he says the size of the vegetables astonished him, for they were so big, so great in size. He was amazed. Now look, we are talking of approximately 70 to 100 years, or could be 80, 89, 90 years, 100 years after, because the period of the Sahaba Ikram lasted one century after the demise of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we're talking of the latter period, the last period in which the Sahabas were alive. He went in, he found this, and he described, just a century after the death of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he describes that fruits and vegetables had reduced themselves in size already. As crime, as sin, as evil increased in Muslim society, so produce became smaller and smaller, and grains became smaller and smaller in size, until they have been reduced to the size which they are today. What I mentioned was that now and then such freak vegetables and fruits do occur, and we are amazed by them. I said we put it down to freaks and then we forget about them. Any case, in the Argus of Friday, this report I found. I will read it out to you and then I will explain one more thing to you. The heading is Super Spud is King of the Tubers in London. This news report comes from London. It says a potato 2.5 times the size of a human head and weighing 13.6 kilogram has arrived from Saudi Arabia to be authenticated for a spot in the Guinness Book of Records. It took 2 flight attendants to lift the tuber yesterday from its flight from Riyadh. Once the potato is checked by the National Vegetable Society in London, it will be registered with the Guinness Book of Records, beating a 30-year-old record by about 10.4 kilogram, at Guinness spokeswoman said. The giant potato was flown to London in a special skin to prevent it from dehydrating and losing weight. It would be enough to make 150 average servings of fried chips or 200 average servings of mashed potatoes. In other words, enough to for 150 people to share chips, one potato, and 200 people to be served with mashed potatoes. We're talking of one potato only, brothers. And I'm sure in the time and in the period of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was much bigger than this. It certainly looks, you know, we read the how Sahaba Ikram in jihad used to share one date or two dates, and then they used to tie stones around their stomach. So do remember, it's not that size of a date. Sahabas shared dates that must have been that size, brothers. Must have been immense in size. Alright? It certainly looks, the article continues, it certainly looks a record breaker, and we have been careful to treat it with a lot of respect, said Mr. Malcolm Field, British Airways cargo manager of Heathrow Airport. Brothers, this is the article, and this is not a freak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merely showing the world, and the Arab peoples in particular, of what can be achieved when men live in obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they follow the tariqah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a way of reminding us. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question our brothers. Those brothers in Saudi Arabia, obviously the news must have spread all over Saudi Arabia. It is from Riyadh that look, this as what has been found, which has grown on our soil. And they, if they do not take cognizance of this on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remind them that, look, I did show you. Ayatim min ayatillah. This is a sign of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you not perceive? Was this not a reminder to you? The other thing I want to remind you of is this, it's not in the article, but sometimes we read when Muslims live as Muslims, in other words, they practice their deen, then there are other things that occur in nature also. For example, you will find on occasions and at times news will be reached by that a fruit has got Allah inscribed on it, or a fish has been found or caught that has got the word Allah or La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam written on it or across it. People will discover and find stones with Allah's name written on it, or one of the attributes, sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala written on it, and so on and so forth. People will find leaves growing on trees with few leaves with the name of Allah written on it. So in other words, what happens is when men are engaged, Muslims are engaged in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nature takes cognizance of this, and nature, it affects nature. For nature is there as a subject of man. Allah has made nature as the servant of man, and this works off. I'll give you another example. It has also been recorded that men, when they become shaheed, then as the blood runs, the blood forms Allah or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or La ilaha illallah, shapes like that. What is the reason for that? The reason being that that person has been engaged in so much zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his whole body, every fiber in his body is engaged in a zikr. So when he dies, when he is shaheed, automatically this is what is formed. This is what happens. Every bone and every pore in his body is engaged in zikr. So this takes place because it is a natural condition. Brothers, thousands and thousands of such incidents have been recorded and reported in the past. They are true, but they all signal the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how men should live on earth. This is the kind of society Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam created in Madinah Munawwara. This is how Muslim, it is the most scientific, it is the most modern, it is the most progressive, and it is the only way in which Muslims should live. It is only then that we will not have political problems, we will not have socio-economic problems, we will not have diseases, we will not have all the problems that encounter mankind today. Only one solution, that is with the Muslimin. Only one solution lies in Islam. Muslim society has to live and practice Islam to be an example to the non-Muslimin. Not the way we are carrying on today as followers of shaitan and followers of kuffar and mushrikeen. We will never succeed in that way. Jazakumullah, let's proceed now with our lesson. What I have done at our last meeting on the 8th of December was to give you an entire summary, a summarized version of the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. We've dealt with the whole story. What I'm going to do now from this week onwards is to tell you the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam from the Quran. And you must follow and see in how many surahs and in how many ayat of the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. And I have mentioned and repeat again, the reason for this is that we Muslimin may derive a lesson from the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. The greatest problem encountered by Muslimin before the day of judgment will be a moral one. The moral tone of the universe will be such before Qiyamah that men will make so much sin, they will indulge in so much sin, that sin will no longer be recognized as sin. We Muslims must beware and very, very careful that we do not fall into this trap and device, for it is an invention, creation of shaitan. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elucidates very broadly on the message and the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. So this day, after having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah and in this masjid of Primrose Park in Cape Town in South Africa, we proceed the date being the 7th of Rajab of the year 1412 after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 12th of January 1992. We commence now with the ayat of the Quran telling us the story in the divinely revealed words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as uttered to us by Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wa sallam and his people. The story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wa sallam is told and it is retold in several surahs of the Quran Majid. After telling you the whole story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wa sallam and his people, we will now turn our attention to the holy revelation of the Quran Majid for this amazing story of a thoroughly rebellious and disobedient people. The Quran Majid says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ ثُمَّ دَمَّرْنَا الْآخَرِينَ وَأَمْطَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَطَرًا فَسَاءَ مَطَرُ الْمُنذَرِينَ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً وَمَا كَانَ أَكْثَرُهُم مُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ سُورَةُ الشُّعَرَاء 26 surah of the Quran, ayat number 170 to 175, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thus we saved him, meaning thus Allah saved Lut alayhi salam, thus Allah saved him, meaning Lut, and his family, all of them, except an old woman, meaning his wife. Except an old woman. In other words, Allah saved him and his whole family, except one member of his family. She was an old woman. She was his wife. We know that she was his wife. The Quran doesn't say she was his wife. The Quran says an old woman. But we know from the ahadith and from the tafasir, it pertains to his wife. So let's commence. Thus we saved him and his family, all of them, except an old woman, who was destroyed with those who remained behind. Then we destroyed the others. And we rained upon them a shower of stones, and terrible was the shower of stones which fell on those who had been warned in vain. Warned by whom? Warned by Nabi Lut alayhi salam, who had been warned in vain. In other words, they never took lesson from his warnings. Then the Quran continues, verily, herein was a sign, but the majority of them would not believe, and verily your sustainer is the mighty, the merciful. Let's proceed now. We look at this translation again, and then we proceed with a commentary of this translation. Thus we saved him and his family, all of them except an old woman, who was destroyed with those who remained behind. Then we destroyed the others. And we rained upon them a shower of stones, and terrible was the shower of stones which fell on those who had been warned. Verily herein was a sign, but the majority of them would not believe. And verily your sustainer is the mighty, the merciful. There are five major lessons that are derived from this passage of the Quran Majid. Firstly, that Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his family, meaning his kith and kin and all true believers also, the handful of people who believed in him, accepted him as the messenger of Allah Ta'ala, those are also his family. So the first lesson from this particular ayat of the Quran or these verses of the Quran, firstly, that Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his family, meaning his kith and kin and all true believers, his jama'ah, were saved from the awful destruction which struck the Sodomites for their evils and their vices, and for turning a deaf ear to the appeals and to the preaching of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. Secondly, that all the disbelievers who remained behind in the cities that made up the land of Mu'tafika, I have mentioned those five towns, that all the disbelievers who remained behind in the city, including the unbelieving wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, were struck dead by the heavenly calamity that fell upon the cities of Mu'tafika. Thirdly, that the natural disaster that fell upon the disbelievers and the practitioners and protagonists of unnatural sexual acts and abominations was in the form of stones that rained down upon them and pelted down upon them from the heavens. Fourthly, that in such punishment coming upon a people, there is a major sign for mankind. All those who reject Tawheed, Risalat, and Akhirat of all time, and who indulge in sinful and rebellious acts of wild abandon, must take a lesson from the terrible disaster that struck the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wassalam. Fifthly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mighty and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful, very, very merciful. Man, even if he is a sinner, can turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with repentance and with forgiveness at any time during the course of his life, and he must expect to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To go on ignoring the truth is to invite the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in many forms, many guises. That concludes this particular ayah from Surah Shu'ara, these verses that I recited to you. Now let's carry on with the next one, because there are so many in the Quran. In Surah Hud, which is the 11th surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his rebellious people, his evil and sinful people, in the following way. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَمَّا جَاءَتْ رُسُلُنَا لُوتًا سِيئَا بِهِمْ وَضَاقَا بِهِمْ زَرْعًا وَقَالَ هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَصِيبٌ وَجَاءَهُ قَوْمُهُ يُهْرَعُونَ إِلَيْهِ وَمِنْ قَبْلُ كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِ هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُخْزُونِي فِي ضَيْفِي أَلَيْسَ مِنْكُمْ رَجُلٌ رَشِيدٌ قَالُوا لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا لَنَا فِي بَنَاتِكَ مِنْ حَقٍّ وَإِنَّكَ لَتَعْلَمُ مَا نُرِيدُ قَالَ لَوْ أَنَّ لِي بِكُمْ قُوَّةً أَوْ آوِي إِلَى رُكْنٍ شَدِيدٍ قَالُوا يَا لُوطُ إِنَّ رُسُلَ رَبِّكَ لَن يَصِلُوا إِلَيْكَ فَأَسْرِ بِأَهْلِكَ بِقِطْعٍ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ وَلَا يَلْتَفِتْ مِنكُمْ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا امْرَأَتَكَ إِنَّهُ مُصِيبُهَا مَا عَصَابَهُمْ إِنَّ مَوْعِدَهُمُ الصُّبْحُ أَلَيْسَ الصُّبْحُ بِقَرِيبٍ فَلَمَّا جَاءَ أَمْرُنَا جَعَلْنَا عَالِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا وَأَمْطَرْنَا عَلَيْهَا حِجَارَةً مِّن سِجِّيلٍ مَّنضُودٍ مُّسَوَّمَةً عِندَ رَبِّكَ وَمَا هِيَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ بِبَعِيدٍ صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم. This what I have recited to is from Surah Hud, 11th Surah of the Quran, and I have recited these lengthy ayat from the Quran. The ayat numbers are 77 to 83. Look at the detail with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people. Now let's follow the translation. And when our messengers came to Lut, the whole story is told here. When our messengers came to Lut, you and I know when Allah ta'ala is talking here of the messengers, he's talking of the malaikas that came to visit Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam after having gone to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in Syria first, and then there they gave him the message of a child that would be born to him. He inquired about Nabi Lut alayhi salam, and they informed him that they are marching down and going, after they finished giving him the message of a son that would be born to him, and he telling them that how can a son be born to me when my wife is such an old person. And then they told, well, to Allah there is no impossible, everything is possible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has so decreed, and Allah's decree will be done. And so his wife conceived a son, and a son was born in their old age to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and I said that story we are not going to go into since it is not part of our story. Anyway, after they had concluded there, they told him they are going down to Nabi Lut alayhi salam. As a matter of fact, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam inquired, as he always used to do from strangers and travelers and so on, whoever came from the south of the country, he used to ask them, have you heard of my son Lut? And they would then tell him and inform him, no, he is carrying on the work of Dawat and Tabligh, and he is inviting the people towards good, and he is warning them against evil. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used to make dua for him, and since that was his nephew, and he would wish him well, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid and abet and Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. Any case, then these malaikas marched and went south to the land of Palestine where Nabi Lut alayhi salam was, and then they approached him. That is where this story is taken up in the Quran. And when our messengers came to Lut, he was troubled for them. In other words, Lut alayhi salam was troubled, was worried about his visitors. He was troubled for them, for he knew not how to protect them. And he said, who said? Lut said, to whom? To the visitors. Not knowing that they are angels. At that stage he had no idea. He thought they are merely visitors, human beings, young people. Let's proceed now. This is what the Quran says. And when our messengers came to Lut, he was troubled for them, for he knew not how to protect them. And he said, this is a distressful day. And his people came to him, running towards him. And before this event, two, they used to commit abominations. Now I've used in my translation the word abominations. You are aware what these abominations are. It is homosexuality, it is lesbianism, it is sodomy. They used to indulge, but sodomy is just one act. Besides that, all other kinds of sexual and perverse and immoral and corrupt deeds they used to indulge in. As has been mentioned in a hadith earlier in the lesson, all the gambling activities, swearing, abusing, nakedity, shamelessness, pornography, illicit relations, adultery, murder, rape, incest, all these things they used to indulge in, the worst of perversions and sins. So in the translations I have used the word abominations instead of perversions. Perversions would be only in the moral field. By using the word abominations, it means the worst of sins, all kinds of sins. Let's go on. And his people came to him, came to Lut alayhi salam, came to him running towards him. Also look at how the Quran, running, rushing towards him. Look at the haste of the haste with which they want to indulge in sin and evil. So Allah Ta'ala puts the word here. Every word Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has used in any way in the Quran has been used with a purpose. It is full of meaning. So says Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that they came running towards him, and before this event which is being narrated here, before this part of the story that Allah Ta'ala is going to tell us here, says Allah, they used to commit abominations. So this is not the start, but they were indulging in evil and sin and perversions long before this. He said, meaning Nabi Lut alayhi salam said, he said, O my people, here are my daughters. They are purer for you. Therefore, fear Allah and degrade me not in front of my visitors, in front of my guests. Is there not any upright man among you? Is there not any prudent man amongst you? Isn't there any sensible man amongst you? They said, well, who? The people said, the spokesman for the people said, the spokesman for the sodomists said to whom? Said to Nabi Lut alayhi salam. The Quran says, they said, the people said, well, you know that we have no need of your daughters, and well you know what we desire. In the Quran, Lut said, but now I've put the word in Lut so you understand who is talking here. He, meaning Lut, said to whom? Said to the people. What did he say? Quran records this. He said, would that I had the strength to resist you, or would that I had recourse to a powerful support. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam feels so helpless. Here is a horde of people, a mass of people, a crowd of people in banging on his door, shouting and screaming for what? Shouting and screaming for these young, handsome people that are the visitors of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, wanting them for their own use. Nabi Lut alayhi salam feels so helpless. In the Quran Pak, this is what Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam says. Qala, say he said, Nabi Lut alayhi salam said, Law anna li bikum quwatan quwa. Oh, how I wish I had some quwa, I had some power in me. How I wish I had some kind of army with me. How I wish I had some kind of police force with me. The word quwa can mean all these things. How I wish I had some powerful weapon with me. So the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used here is quwa. And quwa means I had a force with me, I had a power with me. I've used the word here that I had a powerful support with me. Who says? Nabi Lut alayhi salat. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Then this also Nabi Lut alayhi salam said. He said, Oh, awi ila ruknin shadid. Oh, how I wish that I had with me some kind of power, some kind of support, in order to protect my visitors against these mad people. Right, let's continue now, says the Quran Pak. Further, the story still carries on in the Quran. Whatever I'm giving you is explanatory notes as we go along. The angels then step in. The Quran Pak says, Qalu, the angels said. What did they say? This is what they said. Now, for the first time, they reveal themselves to Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. They identify themselves. This is what they say. Qalu, O Lut, verily, we are the messengers of your Rabb, of your sustainer. They, meaning these people, will not reach you. They will not touch you. So travel out with your family in a portion of the night, and let not any one of you turn around except for your wife. That will happen to her which will happen to them. Verily, the appointed time, meaning in brackets, of their punishment. Verily, who is saying this? The malaikas. Verily, the appointed time of their punishment is in the morning. Is not the morning near? They're asking Lut alayhi salam. Start preparing quickly to get away from here, to depart from here. Get your people together quickly and move out from this area, from Sodom, from the Mu'tafika. So this is how they... And verily the appointed time of their punishment is in the morning. In brackets, O Lut, is not the morning near? And says the Quran, and when our command came... What command? The command for the punishment of the people. Allah Ta'ala says, and when our command came, we turned those cities upside down, and we rained upon them stones of clay, one after another, hardened clay, one after another, marked for them from your sustainer. And they, the disbelievers of today, are never distant from the wrongdoers of the past. In other words, that which happened to the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, that can happen today also. For the sinners of today and the gays and lesbians of today are no different to those of yesteryear. And that which happened to them, remember, those who indulge in these sins today, you also can be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a similar way. Here is a warning contained for the people who indulge in this sins. For all sinful people, look at these words. This is a prophecy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam. Here it is. وَمَا هِيَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ بِبَعِيدِ The zalimeen must remember this. And they, the disbelievers of today, are never distant from the disbelievers and the wrongdoers and the evildoers of the past. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no time span. It doesn't mean that if this event happened 5,000 to 6,000 years ago, the people today must feel that that which happened to the Sodomites cannot happen today to those who indulge in these sins, the sodomists of today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning them here, that which happened then can happen today also. Alright brothers, this is it. One more clarification here. You see the word musawwamat, manzudin musawwamatan. These two I will explain further on also. It means that each stone was marked with a name. The name that it was marked, each stone bore the name of the one it was meant for, to kill, to destroy. Alright, and these stones, it could have been one stone with their name, but in the ayat of the Quran that is contained further on, stone upon stone fell upon 100 stones, 50 stones, 100 stones, the Quran does not mention, this is my word, maybe 50 to 100 stones were meant for one man. And as each stone fell, it tore into the flesh and the bones of that particular person until they died. You think it's cruel, brothers? This is not cruelty. You know, the law for adultery is that the person should be stoned to death. You know, this is not cruelty. It is rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bone and flesh has been granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. And if he commits an act of fornication, which is condemned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that same Allah who created him says that if you want to purify yourself and cleanse yourself, then be stoned to death. Then if that is a cleansing process, then that is rahmah. That is not adhab. So here again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes, brother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes very severely. And we Muslims must remember this, especially when we are inclined towards evil and sin. Nobody commits an evil immediately. There is pre-thought involved. In other words, one first thinks of committing evil before he commits that particular evil. So the inclination is born first. And while he is inclined to evil, before he performs it, a voice tells him not to do so, because that offense is punishable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing that which is within you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see you perform it, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you for it. So how many thoughts go through you before you commit the sin? How can a Muslim say that he could not help committing sin? How can a Muslim say he does not know that Allah is watching over him, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... So he on purpose breaks the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he performs a sin. Why should he not be punished for it? Does a mother not punish a child? How dearly does a mother love a child? You know of incidents where a mother has rushed into fire to save the child. After being warned that that fire is going to burn you, mother, do not go after your child. Yet the mother could not control herself, and she's run into the fire and lost her life. What? That is a mother's love for a child. How great... How much greater is Allah's love for a child? Do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to punish us? No. But punish He will for disobedience and for rebellion, for knowingly breaking the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for us. Punishment will be severe, punishment will be eternal. And don't call Allah ta'ala cruel. For if this thought ever crosses any Muslim's mind, then he will remove himself from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can do with us whatever he likes. Only Allah's rahmah can save us. Nothing else can save us. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself used to make istighfar every day. How many hundreds of times, how many thousands of times he used to make istighfar is only in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he used to say, even I, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can only be saved by the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where do you and I stand? Even though he was guaranteed, as every Nabi and every Rasul is, they are sinless, they do not commit sin, and they are guaranteed Jannah. Yet every Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made istighfar over them. Because they say, even though we have the guarantee, yet in spite of the guarantee, it is only through the mercy and compassion, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they can be saved. And you and I just indulge in sin, and we feel that we will make tawbah for our sins, and Allah will forgive us. So brothers, there is warning in the Quran Pak over and over again. Let's look at the lessons, and we will end with this today. The following lessons are derived from the above passage that I have recited for you from Surah Hud, from the Quran Majid. Number one, lesson number one, that the messengers of Allah Ta'ala meaning the malaikas, the angels, came to the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and that they were invited in by him, in other words, into his home by him as his guests. From the tafasir and ahadith we learn that they came as handsome young men. The Quran doesn't tell us this, but the tafsirs, major tafasir, plural of tafsir is tafasir. There are 5-6 tafsirs that I refer to. Alright, now for me to give you a breakdown of what each one says will take too much time, but what each one has to say is really wonderful. Any case, from the tafasir and the ahadith we learn that these malaikas came to the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam as handsome young men, and that they did not immediately disclose their identities to Nabi Lut alayhi salam. They did not reveal themselves, they did not identify themselves, they did not tell Nabi Lut alayhi salam immediately that they were malaikas. Number two, second lesson that we learn, that Nabi Lut alayhi salam was highly agitated and distressed by the arrival of the visitors. He noticed they were young, he noticed they were very handsome, and he knew the evil desires of his people for handsome young men. He could not turn them away from his door. In case some of you think, why did he not tell them to go away? He did not turn them away from his door. Such an act would be unconstitutional and unethical for a messenger, for a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A messenger of Allah never turns anybody away from his door. So since that is the rule that every prophet must obey, therefore Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam had no option but to invite them in spite of all the fears that he held of what would happen by inviting them in. The third lesson that we learn from these ayat of Surah Hud, that the Sodomites, on receiving information about the handsome young guests of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and I've told you, how did they receive information? Through the wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, as well as it is possible, I said, as they passed the village to come to the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, some people may have seen them. And so the talk spread like wildfire in the village. So we say that the Sodomites, on receiving information about the handsome young guests of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, rushed excitedly towards his house, overjoyed at the idea of fulfilling their evil lusts and desires through sodomy. This shows to us the state of their diseased and infected minds. Fourth lesson, that Nabi Lut alayhi salam appealed to their sense of reason and dignity. After they had massed in front of his door and were excitedly screaming, passionately shouting for these young men to come out, for Lut alayhi salam to give these young men over, to hand them over to the people, that Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam then appealed to their sense of reason and to their sense of dignity. He offered them in return his daughters in marriage, telling them, the people, that wives were lawful to their husbands, but that their lust for males, and especially young and handsome ones, was sinful and abominable. He called on them to fear Allah Ta'ala and to save him from disgrace and belittlement in the presence of his guests. The people, however, were too deeply sunk in iniquity and evil, and reason failed to prevail. The people were in a kinky and in a shaitani mood, and shaitan covered their senses with indecent suggestions and suggestive images which followed up their reason. Brothers, there's a very important point we learn from this. And that is, what happens is, I said there's an inclination towards evil. We are humans. When that inclination comes into a man, we immediately recite ta'awuz, meaning we say a'uzu billahi minash shaitani rajim, and then we compel our minds to move away, our eyes to move away, to get away from there, or we compel our reason to be obedient to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that Quran and hadith has described this as sin, so we force this upon ourselves and we say, I will not commit this act. I will not do this. I will not do so, for my creator Allah is watching me. It will be recorded by the Ikram and Katibin, the Malaikas on my left and right. They will record this particular deed. It will be reported to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees this. This could be, if I indulge in it, could be brought in front of me on the day of judgment. This whole picture could be brought in front of me of my evil indulgence on the day. Oh Allah, wipe this out of my mind and let... What happens here? What happens is, on the one hand, this good fear thought, good thoughts and fear of Allah Ta'ala comes into you. Shaitan, on the other hand, creates images in the person's mind. And certain people's mind is very fertile. And the images he creates is, look, if you indulge in this sex act, or sexual act, or perverse act, then look, this is the pleasure you will derive. And through this creative suggestion, evil suggestion of shaitan, and the pictures he paints in your mind, an appeal is created. And if the man is weak or the woman is weak, you can imagine what happens. Very seldom is a Muslim happy after committing sin, satisfied after committing sin. Always there is regret. And remember, an act, an immoral act, a haram act, can never be undone. It leads a person onto more and more. Once you break the barrier, we call that the moral barrier. Once you break that moral fence, barrier, boundary, then of course it becomes easy to commit it over and over again. For shaitan latches onto you and he traps you and he puts you in such a vice grip that you will continue to repeat that evil over and over again and you lose control of yourself. So this is what I mean. This is what was happening to the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and they could not resist temptation and evil. And however much Nabi Lut alayhi salam spoke to them, shaitan had covered their reason completely. Fifth lesson we derive from these ayat that I recited from Surah Hud is as follows. That Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam was profoundly affected by the negative response of his people, and he, Nabi Lut alayhi salam, expressed his surprise by asking them if there was a single sane, shameful, upright and pious man among them. Look at, imagine, Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam speaks with his hundreds of people in front of his house. And he tells them and he explains to them, fear Allah, have taqwa, follow me, I'm the messenger of Allah, I am not asking you for wages, I am not asking you for any kind of reward, nothing, no donations, no contributions, I seek no material benefit or gain from you. All I'm saying is, I'm a messenger of Allah and this is what Allah ordains and commands. Fear Allah, obey me, stop indulging in sin, in a sin that you know to be sin. And the people refused to listen. They refused to obey. So Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam then tells them that, isn't there even one sensible man amongst you? Isn't there even one responsible man amongst you? There it is. He expressed his surprise by asking them if there was a single sane, shameful, upright and pious man amongst them. This is how far the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam had fallen in their disgraceful and unashamed conduct and in their atrocious villainy and degeneracy. All of them were absorbed in evil deeds. Brothers, these gay communities that exist today, the lesbians and gays that exist today, do you know, you can try this. If you want to, you rather not. But if you were to ask them these questions, they will not understand a single word. It is as if their ears are completely plugged. They do not understand any other way of life. They find so much pleasure. Yet there is so much disease amongst them, such as AIDS, etc., syphilis, etc. They are suffering. You can see they are dying, diseased, mentally and physically diseased people. And yet shaitan has got them in such a grip that they will not leave that way of life. And yet in my heart, I assure you that if these people leave that sin, and they make tawbah from the bottom of their heart completely and sincerely, and I say this for whichever Muslims are indulging in these activities, if they leave that and truly and sincerely leave it and leave it for always, I assure you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. You have not committed shirk. You have not committed shirk. All my brothers and sisters, whoever out there that is indulging in acts or belong to gay and lesbian communities, in other words, are homosexuals or lesbians, if you make true tawbah and you come back into the family and brotherhood of Islam, I assure you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. Let's continue now. Sixth lesson derived from this ayah, that the people express their disdainment for superior and just authority and good advice coming from Lut alayhi salatu wasalam by rejecting the institution of marriage outright and by making their love and desire for sodomy well known and public. This shows how great was their abandonment, in other words, their unrestricted way of life, and how wanton was their lust. Here again, you know, this is also happening. It is my prayer, humble prayer, that the Muslim community, Muslims, should never go in for what we call trial marriages or living together prior to marriage. If ever any Muslim couple decide to live in that way, I assure you, you will lose out, you will suffer, and you will burn. One thing for which Hadith mentions very clearly, and Quran also mentions very clearly, people will burn in the fire of hell, is moral destruction. Is whenever they break moral barriers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, and Allah's promise, you know, will be carried out, is that if you continue to break moral barriers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will burn that flesh. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Miraj was shown all those who lust after flesh, how they were burning, how with huge scissors their tongues and their private parts were being cut off. Over and over again that is repeated. So brothers, it is a very dangerous act. Morality of Muslims is what built Islam. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's morality was so impeccable, so pure, so high. Sahaba-e Karam's, Allahu Akbar, what must I tell you? They went into Rome. The Roman Empire was the worst and the most degenerate ones that mankind has known in the history of mankind. One at least. One of the empires that existed. One of the civilizations that was the crudest, the rudest, the most filthy, the most immoral, the most disgusting, the most perverse, was the Roman Empire. Sahaba-e Karam went in there to carry out the work of Dawat and Tabligh. The Roman emperors and the Roman governors were informed by the church that the only one single way in which the world of Islam can be brought to the brink of disaster, in other words, can be destroyed, was through moral corruption. Morally corrupt these Sahabas, these companions of the final Prophet. Morally corrupt them, break their moral base, and we have destroyed the Muslimin. We have destroyed the advance and the progress of Islam. Who informed them? The churches informed them. Who informed them? The synagogues informed them. Who informed them? The rabbis and the priests informed them. That is the only way you can destroy Islam and the Muslims. And you can crush the Muslim empire. Sahaba-e Karam record of how they were approached by the most beautiful women of Europe. The most beautiful girls of Europe. They record and report this. They were harassed by these women folk, sent to them for one reason, that one immoral act with a female would have destroyed the progress of the Muslims and the increase in its empire. Brothers, I swear to you, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, name me one sahabi that created or morally transgressed. Name me one sahabi recorded anyway who committed a moral transgression. One. And then you look at us today and our indulgences and our weaknesses. This is how Islam was built. Our morality was the strongest. The world admired us. The world looked up to us because we did not morally transgress. And yet today, what has brought us down? You can imagine. Therefore, the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is told to us in so many, I am going to reply, so many more ayat are coming from the Quran. Short ones and long ones are coming, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats and records over and over again in so many surahs of the Quran, chapters of the Quran, the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? For degeneracy. corruption, degeneracy, corruption, and retrogression comes into our society as a result of breaking moral barriers. Let's conclude this part of it. The sixth lesson that we derive from this these verses of Surah Hud is as follows, that Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam was shocked by the wildness and the wickedness of his people. He wished that he was strong enough to defend his guests himself, or that he had the support of his family or tribe to drive them away from his home, and so to protect the young visitors within. He felt responsible for their safety. The eighth lesson we learn is as follows, that it is at this stage that the messengers, when they saw the hopeless situation and the agitation and the fear and the worry of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, it is then that Allah Ta'ala gave them ijazat, gave permission to these angels, to the malaikas, to reveal themselves, to identify themselves to Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. Brothers, even the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who receive revelation, wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even they do not know everything. They do not have all knowledge. Supreme and total and absolute knowledge is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times this has been repeated in the Quran? Do not deify the prophets. Do not deify. Do not, meaning, do not invest the attribute of Allah, the attributes, any or all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a Nabi or a Rasul. We cannot elevate a Nabi or a Rasul, no matter which Nabi, or be it even Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not elevate him to the rank of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are far, 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 a million, a trillion, I can't tell you, degrees below Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for me a sin even to say that. Allah make me maaf. For Allah is far above any creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even so significant and noble a creation as Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is completely wrong for any Muslim to try and elevate a prophet to the rank and bring him to a level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot do that. You cannot attribute a single sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to any creation, no matter how noble, of Allah ta'ala. So Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, when they saw, the malaika saw how agitated, worried Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is, then they received permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How long does revelation take? Wahi, how long does it take? Only in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But faster than lightning. Wahi comes down faster than lightning. Though we learn from the ahadith that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes while he was on horseback or camelback as he was traveling, and suddenly wahi started coming down, then the camel used to actually go down on its fore. Another go down on its knees. It used to buckle as a result of the weight of wahi. And of course this takes time. The camel used to go down on its knees and rest. And of course, the burden, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his whole body used to go down like this, his head and all used to burn. And first, sweat used to break out. And sweat used to, no matter how hot, Sahaba's record, no matter how hot a day it was in the desert, brothers, those of you who have been for Hajj in Makkah, you know how hot it is. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go down, and sweat used to break out on his entire forehead and flow down his beard as he received the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any case, what I'm saying here, wahi itself, there's no time span or time limit, it can come instantly. And these were malaikas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that moment they received the command of Allah ta'ala to disclose their identities, to reveal themselves to Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. And so it is recorded in these ayat of Surah Hud, that it was at this stage that the messengers made known to Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam that they are the messengers of Allah ta'ala, and that they have come here on a mission, bound on a mission, which is to oversee the destruction of its evil and sinful people. The people were on the verge of breaking down the door to capture the guests of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. As the malaikas are telling Nabi Lut alayhi salam, do not worry, we are the malaikas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have been sent here with a mission, and our mission is to destroy your people, it is at this juncture that the people were trying to break down the, they were trying to ram the door and break it down and enter and take away these young visitors of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. So the angels reassured Nabi Lut alayhi salam that this was not going to happen. They were not going to break in, they were not going to come, and they were not going to disgrace him. The tafasir inform us that they, the malaikas, asked Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam with great respect to open the door of his house without fear and to still the clamoring and quaking of the people. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam knew the score now. He breathed easily. He discerned the mighty power and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at work. He had no hesitation in opening the door. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who was one of the angels who had appeared in human guise in the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, the other two angels who accompanied Nabi Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam were Mikael alayhi salatu wasalam and Israfil alayhi salatu wasalam, all chiefs of the Anbiya, of the Malaikas, all leaders of the Malaikas. So the one was Nabi Lut alayhi Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, Mikael alayhi salatu wasalam, and Israfil alayhi salatu wasalam, in human guise appearing as young and handsome men.